Ecclesiastes 7. While you're finding your way there, I've got a couple questions for you to consider. You don't have to think through them too deeply, just kind of answer in your mind. You might not want to say it out loud unless someone disagrees with you, because there could be some debate here. First question is, which is better, basketball or soccer? Okay, got your answer in your mind, basketball or soccer. You can't choose C, none of the above. You have to pick one. Question number two, again, might even be a little harder. Which is better when it comes to ice cream, chocolate peanut butter or chocolate chip cookie dough? Oh, don't answer out loud. Don't want to start any fights here. All right. Third question for you. Which is better, rain or sunshine? And my favorite one, which is better, steak or cotton candy? Hopefully you have four answers down in your mind. I'm going to settle the debate for us as we work our way through here. Just really important before we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You know, the first one is true. It's not even debatable that basketball is better than soccer. Okay, that one's easy. Like, that's not even close. However, the next one was really close, and it's almost too close to call, so I feel like it's not a fair question to say chocolate peanut butter or chocolate chip cookie dough. It's like, they're both awesome. Like, how do you choose? And then you come to that third question, and really, if we're honest, it's situationally dependent. Like, there are many days where we're like, sunshine, absolutely. But you know, when we have months and months of sunshine, days and days and days and days and days of sunshine, and everything starts to dry out and turn brown, and you hear, particularly out west, about shortages of water, you're like, we just need rain. We just need rain. And so it's a little bit situationally dependent with the third question. And probably that last question depends on your maturity. Maybe your situation, like I get it, you know, if we're at the amusement park, I'm probably, you know, it's 80 degrees outside, I'm probably not looking for steak. I'm probably looking to enjoy some cotton candy. But on the other hand, there are probably some in this room, hopefully nobody over the age of 15, who wants to live on a diet of cotton candy all the time. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, right? It's almost like repulsing just to think about the possibility. There's no comparison. Like, I need something of substance, not just sugar. You know, comparisons are helpful for us to evaluate in a number of different ways, although I will say at the same time, the Bible does warn us in 1 Corinthians about some of the danger in comparisons. And yet the text that we read this morning, that we're going to begin working through this morning and continue this evening and even continue next week, reminds us that there are some comparisons that need to be made. Solomon has been writing this book of Ecclesiastes telling us that if you go looking for satisfaction in life in the wrong places, you'll find out it's all worthless. It's all vanity. But along the way, we've seen a number of times, and I hope it's clear in your mind if you've been here week after week, that Solomon does tell us God has given you a wonderful gift in the life that he has entrusted you with, so enjoy what God gives you. It's going to be different for each person, but the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and the end of chapter 5, he told us in each of those places, this is the gift of God. Enjoy what God has given. Enjoy the portion he's entrusted you with. But you know, we get into danger when we begin to love the portion and want the portion or find discontentment in the portion instead of worshiping, living, and loving the God who gave it. So now as we've gotten into later chapter 5 and chapter 6 and today into chapter 7, Solomon has started to give us cautions to say, now look, in the life that you've been given, let me give you a caution about prosperity. Let me give you some cautions about wealth. And that was the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks. And We saw reminders from Solomon like, hey, wealth never satisfies those who live for it. Wealth always multiplies those who need it. Wealth often generates stress for those who have it. Wealth may leave those who hoard it. Like, don't live for these things. Be careful with prosperity. It's a very needed caution. Because again, it's very tempting in our flesh to begin to live for God's gifts instead of to live for God and whatever he chooses to entrust us with. To be discontent instead of worshipful. Today, Solomon goes down a different road as we get into chapter 7, where it's no longer focused on prosperity and the danger of prosperity. Today, he begins to address adversity. And admittedly, already, if I went through comparisons earlier, and I'm like, so which is better, prosperity or adversity? I'm guessing there's not a lot of people in the room like, man, I just love hard. More adversity. That's what I hope this week has, right? And so Solomon has said, hey, watch out for the dangers of prosperity. Here's caution. And today he goes, but see the value in adversity. In fact, Lord willing, we'll get here tonight, but let me just jump ahead and remind you of what we read at the end in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God uses both. God sends both. And so admittedly, as we walk through adversity tomorrow, there might be points like, ooh, that's hard. But don't miss the opportunity to learn what God has for us in his word here about adversity. Because the enjoyment of life that Solomon has been teaching us about, that God has been teaching us about, the enjoyment of life is balanced with faithfulness in adversity and consideration of the future. It's balanced with faithfulness in adversity and consideration of the future. This morning, we want to go to the text and look at really two predominant thoughts this morning and then again two this evening. We're going to start in verses 1 through 3. With the instruction of death. The instruction of death. Again, it's a very unique and in many ways unsettling direction which Solomon goes here. And he says, hey, there is something to be learned from death. We live in a culture that kind of wants to erase that and go, we don't talk about that, we don't process that, we don't deal with that, which is actually relatively not true historically. It's like, I'm not going to think about it. And yet Solomon, God inspiring Solomon, says, hey, you need to understand there is an advantage here. Yes, it is adversity, but learn from the instruction of death. As we come to verse 1, we'll say it this way, consider first the priority of your character. Consider first the priority of your character. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. He begins by reminding us that our reputation, or really even more so than a reputation, our character is more important than a valued possession. He speaks of precious ointment, not maybe something that you would see a value, or maybe today you're like, that's not really a value. We would do well to think maybe even in the Gospels of Mary's example as she anoints Jesus before his death, and there's something like, whoa, what's she doing? We could sell that. Like, that's a lot of money. Don't waste that. For them, this is an incredibly valuable possession in their culture, their society, both in the time of Solomon and then fast forwarding even into the day of Jesus. That ointment would be used as a beautiful fragrance to help cover smell, to help preserve what is there. You know, in our mind, we might be quick to dismiss it because in essence, we think of it and go, Solomon's telling us that the substance of our character is more important than the smell of our cologne, right? To go, well, hey, you know what? We put smell on things to cover up others. I was thinking of it this way. You probably all had the experience where you come into your house and you're like, ooh, that's not good. That smells. I would hope all of us don't just ignore that and go, I got to figure out what that is. Is it the trash? Like, did we forget to take the trash out and there's old food in there or whatever it is? You know, the worst is when you find out there's something in your attic that is no longer alive. And you find it, and it's there. Like, what do? Plug in air freshener, right? Febreze? Like, we'll just spray it down. You're going to deal with it. You're going to take care of it. Like, we're going to take the trash out. We're going to remove the animal from the attic. We're not going to just cover it up. Solomon is reminding us here that who you are, represented by your name, can't be covered up by any kind of smell. In fact, he teaches and drives this thought home in a very interesting way because he points to the end of life. At the end of the verse, he says, the end of life is better than birth. In many ways, that's the exact opposite of what we think. We celebrate birth. That is certainly right. We can go to many texts in God's word that tell us life is a gift from God. It's worth celebrating. We get that. We hold parties to do that. But we don't generally walk in to mourn at a funeral and say, this is good. We think, this is hard. This is a lot to process. But I believe Solomon has an important point here that is built out in the context of verse 1 and beyond, where we need to realize at the day of birth, we speak of, we think of opportunity and possibility, but it's not yet reality. Right? You can look at a newborn and go, man, there's just so much opportunity. There's so much possibility. There's so much potential there. Like, what will they be? What will they do? And we don't know. But you know, when we come to the day when God calls us home, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, the story's written. It's no longer about opportunity or possibility. It is about reality. Hopefully, it's about integrity. Hopefully, it's about a legacy of a life lived well with a sense of finality. When we get to the time when death occurs, our character is known. And so Solomon here is reminding us, consider the priority of your character. A good name is better than precious ointment. Your character matters more than something that just smells nicely. And one day, your character, my character, will be final. It will be known for who we lived and what we lived for. We don't generally go to attend a birthday party and go, you know what, I want to think about what I'm living for. I guess maybe like if that party's older and we didn't really want it, but somebody threw it for us and it was like one of those milestones, we're like, ooh, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever number you want to pick. And we're like, ooh. But most of the time we go to a party, we have fun. They're not moments for serious reflection on life. But you know, when you go to a funeral, there's an opportunity to go, ooh, life is short. Wow. And to reflect on what we are living for. We could say it this way by way of application for us. What do you want your name to represent at that future day? What do you want that good name to be for you? So that one day when God calls us home, what do people talk about, that good name? Maybe it's your hobbies, your devotion to work, your enjoyment of life, your possessions. Hopefully, people are talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your devotion to Him, to go, you know what, that man served God with everything he had. People didn't even know, but man, he gave the Lord everything. That woman, man, she prayed. If I needed someone to pray, I went to her because she prayed. Man, that couple, they just loved people. And we could go on and on. They loved the Word. What is that good name that's better for you? I believe Solomon, by way of comparison here, says, yes, you're going to face adversity, but adversity has an opportunity to provide instruction for you. You can learn from the reality of death. Consider first the priority of your character. Secondly, consider the opportunity for growth. consider the opportunity for growth in verses 2 and 3. Two quick thoughts here. Number one, as we look at verse 2, difficulty can shape our thinking. Difficulty can shape our thinking. All of these overlap, I will readily admit that. But he says here in verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. We've touched these ideas already. He's like, you can go and have a great time and be at a place where parties are held. And the idea seems to be you can want to live there all the time. Like, I just want to have fun. I just want to have fun. I just want to have fun. You're dwelling in, you're living in the house of fun. But it's actually okay and good to learn from the process of grief. Because it is a reality in a sin-cursed world that we all have to deal with. And Solomon, in essence, is saying being confronted with eternity and difficulty provides greater learning than fun and parties. Solomon's not against fun, right? I was thinking about Proverbs 17:22 as I was preparing this week. He's like, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Like, hey, it is good to be happy. He's told us to enjoy the life that God has given. But he's also like, don't miss the value of adversity, of mourning, of grief. Probably be a good point just to stop and kind of explain how we're going to work our way through chapter 7 for a moment. You didn't realize it, but we all got on a bus this morning, and we're driving all the way across the country. Now, because I'm driving, we're making two stops. But because I have a family, and because I used to take teens on trips, I know we're going to make more than two stops. But we'll pretend we're going to make two stops. Now, if we were driving all the way across country, and we stopped, we're going to get dinner, use the restroom, okay? And we stop in Chicago, and you don't get back on the bus when we leave, you're in trouble. You're in Chicago. I know. I grew up there, right? Like, it's not great. But you're stuck there, because we're going to keep moving. And my concern is some of you are going to miss the rest of the trip, which is going to continue tonight and next Sunday. And so you don't want to be left in Chicago, right? Because, like, fascinating thought, we'll get here eventually, not today, it'll be next week. Probably shouldn't tip my hand that way, but now you know. He tells us, like, don't be overly righteous at the end of chapter 7. Like, you can take what we're saying, like, and I better be overly serious. And he gives caution later on to go, we need to enjoy the life that God has given, which doesn't live in fun all the time, that actually does learn from mourning and grief and adversity and death. But be careful lest you swing that pendulum too far. And so make sure you get on the whole ride all the way across. The opportunity for growth, difficulty can shape our thinking. We live in a culture today that wants to distract and entertain so that you don't have to think about the problems of life. You can ignore them. You can stay busy. You can numb them away in all kinds of ways, with all kinds of devices. You don't ever have to sit in the silence of your thoughts. You don't ever have to consider your problems. And yet I believe Solomon is very wisely, particularly applicably for our day, saying difficulty can and should shape your thinking. There's an opportunity for growth. It's that idea even of the psalmist in Psalm 90 to go, hey, teach us to number our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom. We want to learn. Living in pleasure is not a good way to hide from the reality of problems. Right? Oh, yeah, you know, the house doesn't smell real good. We'll deal with that some other time. The sooner you take care of it is wise. And Solomon is saying, when we compare these two, denial of reality doesn't bring lasting joy or satisfaction. You have to grapple with this opportunity to learn, to grow. Difficulty can shape our thinking. Secondly, sadness can strengthen our heart. Sadness can strengthen our heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. And no, Solomon is not saying, so don't ever laugh or have fun. We already looked at a verse that says differently than that from Solomon. It's like those earlier comparisons. This is not like the basketball-soccer comparison where it's not even close. Okay. you can laugh. Sorrow is, who is it? Eric Chapman, he's not funny? I'm like, I get it. I can identify with him. Sadness and difficulty in life are instructive. They provide opportunities to learn, to grow. It's what James says in James chapter 1 in a more familiar text. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You have all these different kinds of trials. Mark it as a good thing. Mark it as, you know what, I can't fully process it. I'm not happy about it, but I'm going to consider this to be a joy thing because as God tries me, it builds patience, which is endurance, and endurance matures and perfects me. Solomon here is telling us sadness can strengthen our heart. We've looked first at the instruction of death. As we come to verses 4 through 6, we want to quickly look at, secondly, the correction of wisdom. The correction of wisdom. And again, the thoughts kind of overlap and keep flowing out of each other as we work our way through. We're just kind of hanging them on different points along the way to help us. We looked at the instruction of death. We come to the correction of wisdom. In verse 4, we'll summarize it this way. Wisdom learns from reality rather than escaping in difficulty. Wisdom learns from reality instead of escaping difficulty. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or pleasure. We saw that word back in chapter 2 where Solomon's like, I tried to live for pleasure. And he said it came up wanting, it came up lacking. Again, there is that place for laughter, for enjoyment of life. We saw it in Proverbs. We see it in Ecclesiastes. But he's reminding us that adversity does come. Difficulty happens. We live in a world that is marred and flawed by sin. Many times, we ourselves caused the problem. Sometimes it does happen to us. But as we process working through the sadness, the grief, the mourning, we don't want to run from it. Rather, we want to learn in the midst of it. In the midst of a culture that likes to escape, as a believer, endure and learn. Sit, be quiet. Let God use his word to instruct, to teach. Because wisdom learns from reality rather than escaping difficulty. Secondly, verses 5 and 6, wisdom listens to correction rather than enjoying distraction. Wisdom listens to correction rather than enjoying distractions. We go, okay, well, I understand it's okay if I have to grieve and I need to learn from that. I don't like it, but that, you know, in the midst of adversity, I want to profit. Well, now he takes it a step further, and it's like not just a situation of grief, but here's a situation where someone comes and says, you're wrong. How do you like that? Like, all someone says to you is that, like, one contractual word and the next word, you're wrong. For many of us, maybe not you, we go, and we almost haven't even heard what it is. We're like, no, like our defense is already starting to rise. Solomon here says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. We live in a world where we like to surround ourselves in echo chambers, where it's like, hey, I just want to hear affirmation and support. I want to hear the good. I want people to validate me. I want them to agree with me. And Solomon's going, you know what? It's actually better for a wise person to come and to rebuke you than to just be constantly entertained by the song of fools. Gives a rather interesting illustration there in verse 6 using the crackling of thorns under a pot. You know, you say, hey, we're going to cook something. We're going to do it. We're going to gather these thorns together. We're going to gather these briars and set them in there to burn. They do burn quickly, particularly if they're dry. Even if they're wet, they're going to burn quickly, and they're going to produce a lot of smoke along the way. There's going to be noise present as the moisture evaporates or the air pockets expand and then let loose to go. There's noise, there's light, it draws attention, but it's very short-lived. There's very little benefit. It won't sustain the fire for long. But you know what? Here's what's better than just that little bit of affirmation, that little bit of support, that little bit of entertainment in the Song of Fools. When someone comes and says, you're wrong, and you listen, and you grow, and you profit. It's It's really hard to hear criticism. But Solomon says it is to be valued. It is to be appreciated. You know, again, we live in a world that's constantly giving us counsel and advice. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Surround yourself only with people who will support you. Build your echo chamber, right? Solomon actually is saying the exact opposite. He's instructing us, maybe you shouldn't get your worldview, your sense of satisfaction, counseling from entertainment, from the philosophy that's out there in the movies of this world, the music of this world. In fact, I found it interesting, one of the commentators on this text said it this way, serious conversation and criticism may not answer all our problems, but their advice will be worth far more than the popular songs devoid of serious moral content and the shallow humor of comedians. Well, to me, that says it well. Solomon is reminding us to be careful in the midst of the noise today that distracts, it entertains, it busies, but it shuts out wisdom. Wisdom listens to correction rather than enjoying all the distractions. So the application here is really kind of simple. What do you do when rebuked? Are you willing to, like, stop the inner lawyer that comes to your defense? And to listen, to make sure you really got it. Then to begin to go, Lord, how do I need to grow? How do I need to change? What do I do so that I live in wisdom in light of what I've been told? Really, today we say, we could summarize this morning, asking ourselves to consider the growth of our character. For you to look and go, God, how are you growing my character in the midst of adversity? Maybe it's what we've seen in the last couple weeks in the midst of prosperity and the caution is needed. Or maybe it is difficulty where we are today going, hey, there's adversity present. How do I need to grow? God, how are you teaching me? There's really two thoughts that summarize this morning in the growth of your character. Number one, live wisely. Don't waste the opportunity to learn from difficulty, live wisely. But then secondly, listen humbly. To go, okay, not only am I going to try to learn from adversity, but I'm going to listen to rebuke. I'm going to listen humbly to go, God, how do you want to teach me? What do I need from this? Realize it's Sunday morning. It's like, hey, we're here to worship God, and we've sung about Jesus' birth, and it's wonderful. But I also realize that in this room, there are some who are like, man, I am just going through difficulty. There's been a lot of grief present. Solomon's writing going, as you process that and you seek to live and enjoy the life that God has given, there is benefit. It's hard to see, but there is benefit there. Just keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep obeying him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, the way that you've challenged my own thinking through it and preparing for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use it to strengthen our faith in you, to change our perspective as to how we view problems, to take the opportunity to learn from grief, from difficulty, from even the challenge of criticism and rebuke. Lord, that in the end, we would be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that you would use us to bring glory to yourself. Father, we thank you also for the opportunity to see some baptized this morning. We thank you for your work in providing salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.